Well, here we are in the first week of Advent. Advent is a season in the Christian calendar that lasts for 4 weeks, and it's meant to be a time of preparing for Christmas. So, of course, as we prepare, we get out some of the things that we love, and we start enjoying the Christmas season a little earlier because it really is a fun time. The Latin word adventus is actually where we get the word Advent from. And in the time of Jesus in that Roman Empire, adventus meant to signal something called coming. And it wasn't just the word coming, but it was like the sense of a king or an emperor who was coming to your town. And so if you were living in a town and you heard that the king was coming, you would do everything possible to make your homes and your village look wonderful and spectacular for the coming of the king. And that's, of course, what we do every Christmas season, isn't it? We make sure that we open our hearts and our homes, that we make the world look beautiful for Christmas, for the coming of our King, Jesus. Now, depending on your family customs and traditions, you probably have a lot of different ways to get ready for Christmas, some of which might be religious, some of which might be a little more cultural, some of which might be unique to your own family, but all of them are traditions that help ground us in something bigger, right? And they help us to remember why we celebrate. And for some of us, when we have traditions that we do either as a group or individually, we have symbols and signs that we use to help us remember the importance. And that's why we have things like the Advent candles, right? They help us to remember and retell the importance and the lessons that we have as we get ready for Christmas. Or we have our trees up again because, of course, what does the evergreen tree represent? The eternal life of Jesus. And the light reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world, the light that no darkness can overcome. And we have our nativity scenes and poinsettias. We have all kinds of beautiful symbols. And you probably even have a few special things in your household that help you remember the stories of Jesus, or maybe help you remember the stories of your family. Part of getting ready for Christmas is not only the things that we put up in our house or the things that we put up at church, but it's also a shared story, remembering who we are and our kind of the how we got to here kind of stuff. And I don't know about you, but in my family, we have a habit of kind of telling similar stories around the Thanksgiving and Christmas seasons. Maybe this week at your Thanksgiving tables, you happen to regale some of those stories. They tend to surface, of course, when new family members or friends happen to come into the family, of course. But sometimes they're just such iconic stories that they show up no matter what. And sometimes they're really serious. You know, they're stories about these adventures or how we overcame obstacles or maybe a poignant moment or maybe something bittersweet or something we're grieving. While other times they might be moments that are just a little bit more silly and mundane, like in my husband's family, there's a story about a person who will remain nameless who accidentally put sugar in the mashed potatoes one Thanksgiving. And that was about 40 years ago, and this person still has yet to be able to live down that story. Every single year, they give that person a hard time about putting sugar in the mashed potatoes. But you know, those kinds of stories and shared traditions also help us kind of create a sense of solidarity and identity as a family, right? About our shared history of where we've been and who we are becoming. And as a church, we, of course, have a great tradition of telling some very familiar sacred stories around the Christmas season. And we're about to get to the greatest story ever told in a few weeks about Jesus. But did you know, before we get to Mary and Joseph and those shepherds and angels and wise men, Advent every year begins with the story of a birth of another baby. In fact, it's not Jesus. Where Advent usually begins is the story of the birth of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And that's what happened in our Bible story for this morning that we heard from Luke chapter 1. As we set the scene, we hear this story about Zechariah, who is a righteous man, and his wife Elizabeth, a descendant from the house of Aaron, of course, a priestly class within the nation of Israel. These blameless, righteous people who had devoted their lives to God were considered, and it says in the Gospel of Luke that they were righteous and lived blamelessly according to the commandments. But the Bible also tells us this: they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. And so we have this story of an older, childless couple who continue to commit their lives to the ways of God and to continue to walk righteously in spite of what they are or are not given in their lives. And our gospel story goes on to say this about Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says in verse 8, "Once, when he," meaning Zechariah, "was serving as a priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense." I'm going to stop at that moment and give you a little bit of context. So Zechariah, as I mentioned, served as a priest. And in those days, there were about 20,000 priests in the nation of Israel at that time. So they didn't all work in the Jerusalem temple all the time. In fact, many of them worked in kind of local synagogues and other parishes, basically, in their ordinary day-to-day lives. However, in that time of Jesus, they had a tradition of rotating the divisions of the priests, and each different division would have a chance to serve in the temple. Now, because there were over 20,000 priests, that means each division only got a week or so, and within each division, there were probably almost 800 priests in a division, so one's chance of being selected to actually go inside the temple was pretty low. But we learn from our reading today that this was a chance where Zechariah's lot was chosen. And it really was quite extraordinary. In fact, it probably was going to be the only time in Zechariah's life where he could go into the part of the temple where they did the incense offering. You see, in the Jewish temple, there were different parts of the sanctuary that were open to different sorts of people. And there were certain parts that were selected only for the priests, who were considered ritually pure enough to go do some of these things. And the rest of the temple had more common areas where people could pray. So Zechariah was chosen to offer this incense offering. And according to the book of Exodus, if you were to check in on chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, it tells us a little bit about how this was a daily morning offering. So every morning, one of the priests would get a chance to go in and do this offering according to the traditions of Aaron, as written in the book of Exodus. And so here we have Zechariah at a point in his life where he was probably, you know, close to retirement, had served faithfully as a priest for many, many years, and he was given his one special opportunity to go be in the Holy of Holies and experience the joy of offering incense to God. And it says that once he went in to that Holy of Holies space, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right-hand side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And it goes on where Zechariah says to the angel, "How can this be? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." And the angel Gabriel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." And then, of course, the reading goes on. So we have this moment in Zechariah's life where he goes to offer a very special but daily offering of incense. And he encounters an angel of the Lord, and his life is changed forever. And of course, when Gabriel comes to him, he is rather perplexed. And you get the sense that we have deja vu all over again, right? Because just a couple weeks ago, I was talking about another older couple who couldn't have a child, and an angel came to them and he said, "How could this be?" Right? We heard the story of Sarah and Abraham. And here we have, once more, that same kind of story of a faithful, righteous couple who were barren, and God came to them and said, "I have heard you. I am with you. You will have a son." Of course, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, their son would be a little different. John the Baptist was a little bit different than Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac. But I think we get that same gist, right? Where God comes and intervenes with some of the most unlikely people and unlikely of circumstances to fulfill promises that had gone unheard for so long. You know, I think it's interesting, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading part of Jane Rubietta's book of Finding the Messiah, and she lifted up this piece that Zechariah's name means God remembers. And I think it's really fitting that when we begin an Advent season, we begin it with Zechariah and John the Baptist. We begin with a man, Zechariah, one who has been faithful, one who lives righteously, and yet one whose life has not been all that he hoped it would be. There is an emptiness in his life as he longed and wished for a child that never had been. And yet, God remembered Zechariah. God heard Zechariah, and God showed up at a time when it seemed impossible, bringing good news and bringing hope. And every year, that is where we start our journey of Advent. Like Zechariah, wondering if God will ever remember us, if God will ever come and reach out to those yearnings of our heart that feel unfulfilled and empty and broken, and if God will answer us and bring us good news. It says in the Bible, after John the Baptist was born, that Zechariah sang a song. And his song, which is recorded in the end of chapter 1 of Luke, is a very famous Benedictus, which is actually incorporated into morning prayer, especially for those who observe the divine liturgy of the hours. And the song that Zechariah sings about the birth of his child, I think, encapsulates the hope that we have as we begin Advent each season, each year. Zechariah sang, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on the people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestors Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. And by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the ways of peace." As we begin another Advent season, may we find hope in knowing that God remembers each and every one of us. And that when God shows up into our lives, God says, like Zechariah, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the ways of peace. Amen.